Exodus chapter 3, continuing the story of Moses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign, or this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would soften our hearts and open us up to you, that you'd open our eyes and our ears. We ask that you would show up and minister to us, that you'd use your word practically and spiritually, you'd plant it, that you would bear fruit in our lives by the power of your Spirit. We love you. We believe in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at this familiar story of Moses and the burning bush, and really this encounter he had with the living God, this experience. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the midst of a bush, that he called to him, that he spoke to him. In verse 5, then he said, in verse 6, moreover he said, in verse 7, the Lord said, and he continued to speak. So Moses saw, Moses heard for the first time God, this encounter. We're going to look at this encounter. We're going to look at a few different points. We're going to look at the arrangement leading up to this encounter. What was in place at this time? What was the surrounding events that led up to this encounter Moses had with God? We're going to look at the result of this encounter Moses had with God. And if we have time, we're going to look at Moses' response to this encounter he had with God. And then if we still have time, we're going to finally look at the repercussions of this encounter. But beginning in verse 1, as we look at the arrangement, it said, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Now, it was at this time. When did the Lord appear to him? It was in his timing. We looked last week at how the time... Now, Moses here, being a shepherd in the desert of Midian for 40 years. 40 years. He's about 80 years old. Why did God wait so long to appear to Moses? God's timing is not ours, but it is perfect. We looked at how Moses was being prepared. He was being prepared through his failures. He was learning to look up. He was learning not to rely on his own strength or understanding through his failures. He was learning to be content in the desert. He was learning a lot of lessons. And it wasn't until a time when God said, I think he's ready. Now is the time. We looked at last week at how the people in Egypt, they were under hard bondage and affliction, but it took them a long time, generations and generations, over 400 years, for them to finally get to the point where they prayed, where they cried out to God for help. So God, waiting for the time, and here the time is right. The people are ready. Moses is ready. This is the time, God's time, when God chooses. Where did God, the angel of the Lord, meet Moses? It says that he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. I wonder, you know, is this the first time he got there? Did it take him 40 years to finally get to the back side of the desert, this mountain? But, you know, desert experiences in life are commonplace. And sometimes we're reluctant to go into the desert. Sometimes it takes us a while to go through the desert to the other side. But it's interesting for Moses here, there was a place where the desert ended and the mountain of God began. And when he got to that place, the Lord appeared to him. And sometimes, you know, it's encouraging to know that there's a place where this desert ends. The desert times that we have another side to them. And sometimes maybe we're reluctant to enter the desert and we'll never get to the deep things, to the heights of God, until we go through the desert. Because the mountain of God here is at the back of the desert, all the way on that side. It covered a lot of terrain. Where the Lord, the angel of the Lord, appeared to Moses, where the encounter took place, the backside of the desert, at the mountain of God. How did it work? We looked at this story. We try to picture it in our mind, relive it. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. He was a shepherd for 40 years, and he's just doing his thing, watching his sheep, tending his flock. I was thinking, you know, if this story was about my dad, it would probably go, now Pastor Mike was driving his truck. If it was about me, it'd be, now Jason was assembling cabinets in the warehouse. Just doing their thing. Moses was just doing his thing. It was a regular day. He was in the midst of his routine. If it was John, you know, John was blowing something up. But whatever your thing is. But here, Moses, on a regular day, in the midst of his routine. But something different. God tries to get Moses' attention, and there's this bush. Now, Moses, after 40 years in the desert, he's seen a lot of sand. He's seen a lot of bushes. He's seen a lot of sheep. And nothing out there, you know, was out of the ordinary to him anymore. He's, I'm sure, seen a lot of bushes burn. But this bush was different. Though it was burning, it was not consumed. There was something very unique about this bush that he'd never seen before. And it caught his attention. And I think oftentimes God is trying to catch our attention. And in the midst of our routine and our life, he'll use something out of the ordinary to get our attention. And we'll see, hey, what's that all about? And I think sometimes we pass it by. We don't pay it too much thought. We don't stop. But Moses here, he sees this bush and he says, I will turn aside. I'm going to stop and look. If you look in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Here, he's on his trail, he's in his routine, and he stops, and, you know, I usually don't go over there, but I'm going to kind of go off my path here and check this out, investigate. What's this all about? So he stops, and God's trying to get his attention by breaking his routine, and he takes the bait. He investigates. He says, now I will turn aside and see. He gives it his attention. He focuses on it. He seeks it out. What's this all about? Why is this bush burning and not being consumed? And I think so oftentimes God may be trying to get our attention with little things, and we're too busy. We don't stop our routine. We don't turn aside. We keep going. Well, that seems interesting, but you know, I'm late. I gotta go. We don't give God our attention. We don't look at it. We don't stop and look. And he says, I want to see why it's not consumed. And sometimes we don't take the time to find out why the thing is out of place. Why did this interesting thing happen to me today? Sometimes we may never answer those questions. And yet the answer of that question may be because God is trying to get your attention, because God is trying to get my attention or show me something. But we don't take the time. Moses, on this day, took the time. Something strange about that bush. He stopped. He turned aside. He looked. He sought it out. He investigated to answer his question. So that was the arrangement. surrounding the encounter. And now, the result of the encounter I want to look at. And, you know, this whole idea of having an encounter with the living God. You know, it's my desire to have an encounter, an experience with God. It's my desire and heart that all of us here have a real encounter, experience, relationship with God. But what does it mean? I think maybe there's a misconception about an encounter with God, that it's a fun and fuzzy thing, that it's always a happy experience, when I don't think that is necessarily true. I think encounters with God are overwhelming, cutting, oftentimes painful, hard. Sure, it's through a relationship with Jesus you find peace and joy and love and forgiveness and glory. Great stuff. Stuff you'll find nowhere else in this life, in this world. And yet, it's not fun and fuzzy to get there. It's very overwhelming. And Moses' encounter with God, at this point, it's all casual, it's just a little bush, and then things changed. And it got very serious, and it was very uncomfortable for Moses. We see that God's first thing he says as he appears, he says, "Moses, Moses." He says, "Here I am." He says, "Do not draw near this place. Hey, keep your distance. Don't come too close. The place where you stand is holy ground. Take off your sandals." And he hid his face, for he was afraid. This experience was a fearful experience for him, this encounter. It wasn't inviting and fun and fuzzy. And two things I want to look at as the result of this experience, and I think these are common results of experiences with God. One is his perspective of himself changed. God said, "Moses, Moses." Why does God do that sometimes? He said, "Martha, Martha." He said, "Samuel, Samuel." Why does he repeat the name sometimes? Get our attention. Kind of maybe redefining, reestablishing, hey, this is who you are. And when he's seen and he heard and he experienced, he says, "Don't come too close. This is holy. I am a holy God. And you can't approach me like this." And I think that he's seen and he was aware of his own humanity. Our experiences with God, as we see God, his divinity, his holiness, we see in comparison our humanity, our sinfulness. We see that he is good, and we have to come to terms that we are not. We live in this world that we create, where we tweak the facts, and our reality is in our head where we are good. We try to convince ourselves of that. And yet, when we have an encounter with God, that is destroyed immediately. And we see, no, that's good. I'm bad. He's beautiful. And I'm ugly. In comparison to his holiness, I fall short and I'm sinful. And it's uncomfortable. The Bible says that he is light and he exposes our darkness. And an encounter with God is uncomfortable. And he was afraid. Now, God says, "Don't come too close." Now, eventually, he would come closer. Eventually, years down the road, he would say, "Moses, come on up on the mountain. Come into the Holy of Holies." Eventually, Moses would come to the place where he could speak to God face to face as one speaks to a friend. At one point in Moses' life, God would have his glory, all of his glory, pass by, and Moses would catch a glimpse of his hind parts, the Bible says. Moses would come to the place where the Shekinah glory would shine on his face and all the people would see the glow. But the first encounter he had wasn't like that. It was a shock. Man, I'm not who I thought I was. When you have an encounter with God, it changes things. And the first thing I think it changed for Moses is his perspective of himself. The Bible says, and I, if you want, you could turn to the scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Beholding as within a mirror in a glass the glory of the Lord. Moses was getting a glimpse. Moses was had an encounter with God and His glory. Beholding as within a mirror, we see something in His glory. There's a reflection. And an encounter with God transforms us into His image as we have a relationship with God. We behold Him. And yet, we see the transformation from an ugly, sinful, bad person into the image of His Son. And it's necessary for us to come into reality of who we are as we behold the Holy God. And it's hard. It's difficult. So I think Moses' perspective of himself was changing here. And this is a normal thing that happens throughout Scripture when people see God. Moses is going to take the whole nation back to this mountain. And God is going to descend on the mountain and there's going to be lightnings and thunderings. And God is going to appear and speak to the whole multitude of the people of Israel. And they're all going to fall on their face and say, "Hey, don't speak to us, lest we die. You speak to Moses and have Moses speak to us. We can't handle you, God. You're too holy." Peter, when he realized who Jesus was, the power of Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Isaiah, when he had the vision of heaven, he said, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man of unclean lips. I dwell among people of unclean lips." And man's encounter with a holy God is naturally that. Man, this is something that is beyond me and that, in contrast, makes me feel really dirty and bad and insignificant. And yes, and yet, as big and as holy as God is and as unholy and sinful as we are, God still loved Moses. God still chose Moses. God still was going to take him through the process. So He's saying, "Hey, don't get too close yet, but don't run away. I'm speaking to you for a reason. I know this is hard now, Moses, but you'll get used to it, and you need to get used to it because there's great stuff when you get to know me and have a relationship with me, an encounter with me." So, now, I think as we think about this for ourselves and our own encounter and relationship of coming to terms with who we are, and that's the first step we all have to take, is realizing we are sinful. We are not good. The Bible says no one is good but God. No, not one. He looks down from heaven among all the sons of men and He can't find one good person. That's His perspective. We have to come to terms with that. Stop lying to ourselves. It's the whole world's fault, not mine. No, we're sinful. We messed up. We don't deserve a relationship with God. But God loves us. And God's beckoning us and calling us. "I want to have a relationship with you," He says. "I want to have an encounter with you." And to face it, to embrace it, to believe it is difficult, especially at first. It's a shock. But it's good. And it's right, and it will change. See, the idea of Moses coming to terms with who he was, Moses, don't get too close. He hit his face. Pretty soon we'll see him say, "Who am I?" And yet, he was going to be transformed. That encounter, that beholding, that connection with God transforms us. The second thing I think changed. Let me see here if there was another scripture. Nope. The second thing I think changed with Moses is his perspective, not only of himself, but of everyone else, the whole world. Let's look in verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So after he talks about himself, Moses, and he hides his face, God keeps talking, and he says, "Listen, Moses, the people are crying, and I'm hearing it." See, before, Moses knew about the people's affliction. He lived there. 40 years ago, he was in Egypt, and he saw the bondage. He's seen the pain and affliction, and he thought, "What am I going to do? What plan can I come up with? How can I help?" And he tried, and he failed. And now God's saying, "Listen, Moses, now that you have an encounter with me, everything's going to change. Don't look at the people and how you can see and you can hear and you can come up with a plan and you can help. No. Look at the people and realize that I can see and I can hear and I have a plan and I'm going to help." Life, when we come in contact with God, changes. Everything changes. And he said, "Moses, everything you look at is going to look different now. You see the problem? Well, it's all going to be filtered through me. I've got a plan. Come to me and I will send you. It's all going to work out the way I say." And Moses, and I believe God was beckoning this change, and he thought about the whole slavery of his people, and now it wasn't, "What can I do?" It's God sees everything. God is real. God is here. It was changing things. He says, "Look, I can see them. I can hear them." He says, "Behold," in verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me." Look at their cry, but don't look at it and realize that I am present. I hear it. Encounters with God change everything. Changed his perspective of himself, and then it changed his perspective of life, the world, the people around him. There's one other thing I think was a result, or another thing we can mention. I'm sure there's more. As a result of this encounter, and that was accountability and responsibility. He says, "Come now and I will send you. Moses, I've got a job for you to do. Now that things look different, now that you have a different perspective, I got a job for you to do. I want you to go to Egypt." And now Moses has heard, has seen, and he's accountable and responsible for his revelation and what he has heard. The calling that he was given. He has to respond. He has to either say no or yes. He is heard now. There's an accountability and a responsibility once we have an encounter with God, a relationship, an experience, once we hear his voice. Do you want to hear? Do you want to see? Even if it's not easy and fun and fuzzy. If it's shocking and painful and it forces you to face realities that are difficult and hard. And if he tells you to do something that you don't want to do, you still want to hear? Moses was responsible now. Everything has changed. And it's interesting. You look back in the first 80 years of Moses, there's no record of Moses hearing from God, praying to God. There's no record of him seeking God, being led by God. But then you look at the next 40 years, the rest of Moses' life, everything's changed and different. Everything, he constantly bringing it to God. "God, the people say this. God, what do I do? Pharaoh said this. The people want this. What do I do?" And God answers, and God leads. See, his whole life now is different, and it'll never be the same. Totally transformed. Everything he sees, everything he knows is now filtered through this huge reality that is God. That's what God wants for each of us. It's all consuming. And once you experience it, everything changes. Let's see how we've got 35. Let's go a little bit more. I don't know how much farther we're going to go. But we'll get into a little bit of Moses' response to the encounter. Look at verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" So We looked at the arrangement, how it worked out. He brought him to the back of the desert. There was the bush. He checked it out. And God spoke. We looked at the whole result. Everything's changed. His perspective of himself, his perspective of life. And now he's responsible. He's called. So what does Moses do? What is his response? And basically, as we go through this, we're going to see that he is reluctant to the call. He's even apprehensive. Even though he's seen all this, he hears all this, he's not just going for it. He's reluctant and apprehensive. But through it all, you'll see God's response. He answers his reluctance and apprehension. God is patient and speaks sufficiently to every concern. He talks through it and gives him an answer. His first apprehension is, "Who am I?" So I got a job for you to do, Moses. I want you to go to Egypt. I want to deliver my people. I want to send you. He says, "Who am I?" He's just realized that he's like a sinful man in comparison to God. So here's this, "Who am I?" And I think this is a really good sign in Moses. "Who am I to do anything?" Yep. I think if a person's response is, "I can do that," it's not a good sign. Maybe they haven't had the encounter yet with God. "I can, no problem, no sweat, I'll do that." In fact, God always calls us to do something that requires faith. God never tells us to, you know, go walk over there and, you know, I like to jump over things. "Go jump over that, Jason." "I can do that." Every time he calls us to do something, it's going to involve faith. It's always going to feel like, "I'm not so sure about that one, God. I don't know if I can do that." Well, that's a good sign that it might be God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. He doesn't ask us to do easy things. And so here Moses is and he says, "Who am I? God, you're calling me to do something, but have you looked at me lately? Who am I?" But God answers patiently, speaking to his concern. He says, "I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I will be with you." I was thinking, if my dad said, "Hey, Jason, I want you to jump in my truck and drive to Chicago." "I can't do that." He said, "Well, no, I'm going to go with you." "Okay, that's cool." He knows how to drive a truck. He's got GPS. That's cool. If Robert called me up and said, "Hey, Jason, I want you to go to my house on Nikki and throw in a window or put in a hot water heater." I've not done that. "I can't. Oh, I'm gonna be with you." "Okay, that's cool. No problem." God knows how to do everything. And he's promised us, "Lo, I am with you always." Whenever he sends us to do something, he always goes with us. "It's okay, I'm gonna be there." "Don't worry about it, Moses." And notice how he's answering this. "Who am I?" "It doesn't matter." That's the point. "I'm sending you. Now remember what he said, I have seen the affliction and I will deliver them. I'm going to be there, Moses. Just go along with it. Every step of the way, I'm going to be there." See, he answers it sufficiently. We all have apprehensions and concerns. But God wants to sufficiently answer those concerns. Not so that we think and feel it's going to be easy, but that we have an answer to it. "I will be with you," he says. And then he points to the future hope. You're going to make it. You're going to go and you're going to bring the whole congregation back right here to this mountain. And God does that for us. He gives us those hopes and those promises. We think, "I don't know how this is all going to work out, God. You're asking a lot of me. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. I just know I'm going to mess it up." He says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." He's going to take you all the way. And he constantly gives us these hopes and promises of the end. "It's going to work out in the end. And I'm going to be with you every step of the way." But Moses wasn't done with his apprehensions. The second thing Moses says in verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Okay, he says, "Who am I?" Now he says, "Okay, you're going to go with me, but who are you?" is kind of his question. God appeared to Moses, the angel of the Lord, and says, I am the God of your father, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is his title. And he said, man, well, I think he was like, what is your name? What is your name and who are you? And, you know, I'm going to go there and what do I tell them your name is? Who are you? I think there's two questions here Moses is asking in this verse. One is, who are you? And the other is, what am I going to say to them? And God really answers them separately. In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What is your name? I am. God trying to describe who he is with our words and language. He's just, I'm the whoop, man. I'm all of it. In the book of John, the Bible says, the Word became flesh. He has a hard time using our words and language to describe the vastness of who he is. I'm everything. I'm everything you need me to be. I'm without limitations. I'm all. I'm present. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm everything. Whatever it is, I'm that. I am. And that was kind of answering his question. Who are you? What is your name? But then he continues. Because I love this, because he's like, he goes the extra mile. He's extremely patient with Moses. He tries to give him as much as he can. He sufficiently answers all of his concerns. So he goes on. He says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel. That was his other question. Okay, I'm going to go there. How's it all going to work out? What am I going to say? He says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites, the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. I love this because if I was Moses at this point, this is exactly what I'd want. A word for word, exactly what I'm supposed to do. He says, tell them exactly what I told you. You're going to go there. You're going to gather them together. He's like painting a picture. He's making it tangible, real, practical. He's like helping Moses see it happen. He's walking him through it patiently, helping him. He continues in verse 18. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Notice that. In verse 18, then they will heed your voice and you shall come. See another promise there. You're going to go this, you're going to say that, and they're going to listen. They're going to go with it. Listen, it's going to work out, Moses. I love his patience and how he goes the extra mile for him. And in verse 19, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. Now, he doesn't say it's all going to be easy. See, they're going to go with it, but Pharaoh, he's not. He's going to say no. He will not allow it, even with a mighty hand. He's honest and upfront about the opposition. It's not going to be easy. Verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst. And after that, he will let you go. If you cultivate a relationship with Jesus and you seek him and you pray and you seek his face and read his word, many times he will give you promises like this. Ultimate promises that just speak to what you need to hear. He will let them go. That's something that Moses needed to write down and underline and hold on to, because it was going to get tough and it was going to be hard and it was going to look like that wasn't going to happen. It's going to be difficult. And we need to hold on to the promises God gives us. He tells us. He loves us. He's going to take us through. It's going to work. We need to hold on. After that, he will let you go. Verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. You shall plunder the Egyptians." We're going to stop here. Just going to recap. And next week, we're going to look at some more of his excuses and apprehensions. And as Moses gets going, really, he starts off with kind of honest questions. Who am I? But more and more, he kind of sways to unreasonable excuses. And we're going to see in the end, he's just going to out and out without any logic kind of refuse and seek to refuse and rebel. Now, he'll eventually obey. But he's going to get to the place where he says, "What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that?" And then he says, "Well, just please no," is what Moses says. He can't think of anything else. God answers every single one of his concerns sufficiently. And yet, I just don't want to. There's got to be someone else. You've got to change this. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at some of the repercussions next week in chapter 4. But just reviewing before we pray. Encounter with God. You want an encounter with God? Do you want to cultivate that relationship with God? I'm sure many of you have and know well what I'm talking about. And Moses seeing God and everything changed for it forever. And yet here, many of us know what that's like. We've seen ourselves because of who God is. We've seen the world through different eyes. And yet, may we embrace that life. May we continue to see God and hear God. May we fix our gaze on that glory. It continues at times to be cutting and uncomfortable, and yet it's good. It's transforming. It's glorious. It's wonderful. May we hear. May we bring our apprehensions and let Him answer. May we obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this account of Moses. And we thank You for the humanity and how real the story is and reads. How Moses had similar fears and apprehensions that we can relate to as he encountered a holy God. Lord, we pray that You'd open our hearts and we pray that Your Word would sink down deep, that we would receive it with faith. We would see it. We would be like Moses on the road and we would stop. We would turn aside. We would look at it. We would respond. We would seek the answer to how it applies to us today, personally. Oh Lord, may we not be like those who hear and do not do, like those who look in the mirror and forget what they look like. May we respond, Lord. Give us faith and grace to respond to You. May we look like and live like people who have had an encounter with God. May You transform us. May we allow that. May we live that. We need Your help, Lord. Thank You for Your patience. The patience You had with Moses, You have with us. Thank You, Lord, for Your graciousness and patience. As you answer our concerns, You're there to speak encouragement, to give promise, to help us through. We thank You for that. We pray that we would take advantage of it. We love You and praise You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.